So I've been asked to read John 14, 15 to 24. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's where we were in our last session. Jesus has made God known fully and finally. And the way he's done that is through his words we saw, the words that come from the Father, everything spoken before eternity between the Father and Son that God wishes to speak to us. Jesus has spoken in his life here on earth. My words are spirit and life, Jesus says. You have the words of eternal life in my words, says Jesus. It is through Jesus' words that I come to know God, which is great. But what do you mean by Jesus' words? I wonder if that is the question that you were wondering at the end of last session. It was deliberate. We didn't pin that down. We might have drawn lines in our minds as to what Jesus' words are. But actually, we need to see that those lines do have a connection. Brian McAlay actually asked me that very question. What do you mean by Jesus' words in your talk? Where do we find these words of eternal life by which we enter into the relationship for which we were made? It would have been wonderful if I was there 2,000 years ago and heard from the lips of Jesus myself, but I'm clearly not. What I want us to grasp in this session is this, that Jesus' life-giving words are found in the Bible. It may seem very simple, but again, it's very important that we grasp this. And not just that, very importantly, it is only in the Bible that I hear Jesus' living words of eternal life. The Bible is where Jesus has chosen to meet us through his living words. The point that we're getting to is at the end of the handout, the Son is known finally and fully through the Bible. The Son is known finally and fully through the Bible. That's where we'll get to. But we need to see that that actually is the case. And to do that, I want to step us through some slightly technical stuff, but I think really important to begin with the New Testament and show how they are the words of Jesus, and to go to the Old Testament as well and to see how they are the words of Jesus. And together, in the Scriptures, Jesus, through his words, has made himself finally and fully known. So point one, the New Testament, the Son's words through the apostles by the Spirit. And a subheading, the apostles who have been chosen by Jesus. And the point is this, that Jesus' life and his words for that 3-year period from the beginning of his public ministry until his return to the Father, that was the full deposit, the full download, the full revelation of God. No more can be known about God than was deposited, given, shown to us there and then. No more updates to the application, the full and final download. Everything that God has chosen to reveal about himself, given to us in Jesus. We saw that in our previous talk. We saw that in John 15, verse 15. Again, don't need to turn to it, but it says this, all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. No leakage, as it were, in the communication of God. We saw it, I hope, in the passage in Hebrews that we looked at in our groups. Long ago, God spoke by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us definitively, finally, in his Son. Jesus is the final word that reveals the Father. After him, there is a full stop. But if that knowledge of God is to go beyond that generation there at that time, Jesus had to make provision for the recording of that revelation for the future. And that is exactly what he has done with the apostles. A hand-picked, deliberately chosen, specific group of people who were to be his official eyewitnesses. Those who would see all of his actions, those who would hear all of his words spoken, words that have come from the Father. And again, those words that he said to the disciples, all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. How exactly did that happen? Well, Jesus goes on a few verses later in John chapter 15, verse 27. I wonder if you just flick on John chapter 15, verse 27. So it's also on our handouts. And this is what Jesus says. And you, that is speaking to the apostles, also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus' intention was to have these apostles as his witnesses, to see all of his life, to hear all of his teaching from the beginning of his public ministry, so nothing was left out, so that they wouldn't miss any of his revelation. And not just to a single individual at a single time, but a whole cohort of them, a group of them, the 12 together. In a time without video cameras, the apostles were chosen by Jesus to ensure that everything he did and everything he said was seen, heard, and preserved accurately. But these, of course, were human beings, fallible. How is it that we can be sure that this isn't just some fallible human activity of witness and recollection? Well, we can be sure because the words of the Bible are Jesus' words, and they are the words also of the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit who enables the apostles to record Jesus' words exactly as he wishes them to be revealed. The apostles spoke by the Spirit. Let's return to that key passage a couple of pages back in John 14. John 14, Jesus speaking to the apostles, and this time to verses 24 to 26. John 14, 24 to 26. Let me read those words again. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that I hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The words that Jesus spoke to the apostles while he was with them were the words he received from the Father. That is how he made the Father known to the apostles. But in verse 26, Jesus makes this hugely important statement about what will happen when he leaves. I wonder if you'd look with me again. Verse 26, but the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The apostles were enabled to remember what Jesus had revealed fully through his actions and his words. And they did that by the power of the Helper, God the Holy Spirit. That promise is just for them, for that select group at that time. No one else can be reminded of what Jesus said to them because the apostles alone, uniquely, were there to hear what Jesus said in the first place. It's not a promise to us, it's a promise to them. The Holy Spirit can't remind you and me of the physical words, or the physical Jesus in those 3 years because we weren't there. But they were. And after he had gone, the Holy Spirit did exactly what Jesus promised. Verse 26, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, that is to remind you, all that I have said to you. The Spirit worked in the disciples, reminding them of everything Jesus said and did, so that what they recalled was perfectly accurate. But also he taught them about what Jesus had said and done so they could understand it accurately. We can think of it a bit like this. You imagine the fraud squad raids a building. Perhaps Eric, in his job, does this. He's a policeman there at the back. The fraud squad raids a building, and you see them coming out on the TV with boxes after boxes of papers and digital information, which is the full information that they need. It's key that they get out all the information, that nothing is left behind in the building. That's crucial to their investigation. Well, that's a bit like what the Holy Spirit did for the disciples in the first place. Verse 26, he will bring into your remembrance, remind you, all that I have said to you. That is, he ensured that collectively they recalled, that they gathered together, that they had a grasp on all the information that was there, downloaded, so to speak, by the Lord Jesus. All he gave of himself in those 3 years of his life here on earth. All the words that have come from the Father, those divine words given to us to reveal himself. And those were enabled to be remembered by the work of the Spirit so that nothing was lost. Stage one. But more importantly, not more importantly, just as importantly, the information they were given needed to be processed and properly understood. Because with all that information, all those boxes of files at once downloaded, they couldn't understand them there and then. It took time and it took the help of the Spirit. Verse 26 again, he will teach you all things. That is, he will give you insight and understanding into what the Lord Jesus has already revealed. In that sense, the Spirit acted like the perfect tutor, like the perfect police inspector who understood and was able to interpret what was going on so that they understood that information. He was alongside the apostles, helping them at every point in ensuring perfect accuracy in their understanding of the revelation that was given. He wasn't adding new words. That's really important. The Lord Jesus is the full revelation of God. Rather, he was there enabling them to understand what had already been given. All of the Father has been made known in Jesus. All of the words that Jesus heard from the Father have been made known to the apostles. The Spirit's work was then to take those words and enable the apostles to understand them and write them down in exactly the way that God intended, so that what we have is the full revelation, perfectly and accurately, of Jesus' words. So take, for example, back in John chapter 2, verse 19. You don't need to go to this, but Jesus is speaking of destroying and raising up the temple. It's pretty clear that at that time, the disciples just didn't understand what he was talking about, destroying and raising up a temple. But then John goes on to explain that after he was raised from the dead, that is to say, after Jesus had sent the Helper, the Spirit, then they did recall, and then they did understand that he was referring to his body as the temple. Do you see, the information was there in the first place, but they were unable to understand it, interpret it, and understand it accurately and communicate it through the work of the Spirit. So do we see what we have in the New Testament is the Son's words through the apostles by the Spirit. And in this way, Jesus has communicated his word to his apostles through the enabling power of the Spirit, so that we have exactly what he wants us to hear. Incidentally, that explains why red letter Bibles don't actually make sense. Do you know what I mean by a red letter Bible? Those Bibles that print just the direct words of Jesus in red, as if they are somehow more special than the other words. Now, I don't want to bag people who've got red letter Bibles, but you may want to use them for the bonfire later on tonight after what I say. Do you see why that doesn't make sense? Jesus' word to us does include the occasional direct quote coming from his mouth in his native Aramaic tongue. You find one or two phrases like that in the New Testament. Do you remember when he raises the little girl, Talitha Ka'umi, which is a Hebrew, the Hebrew for little girl, get up. Occasionally, but most of the time, even when he's quoted, the words have been translated into the Greek language and then into English for us. The language of the New Testament is Greek, a language which Jesus probably would have known but didn't regularly speak. So we're not talking about dictation when it comes to Jesus' words. No, Jesus' intention was that all the revelation that he gave the disciples would be written and explained in exactly the right proportion with exactly the right ordering, with exactly the right emphasis, in exactly the right style, with exactly the right nuance, by his hand-picked disciples. These were reminded of what he said and taught to interpret what he said, so that what was produced and what we have in our hands is exactly what Jesus wants to say to us. They are his words. God the Son ensured that by God the Spirit, who is after all the Spirit of Jesus, produces the words that were precisely his words to us. So do you see that if any of the New Testament needs to be in red, all of it needs to be in red, because it's all Jesus' words to us. But of course, the highly perceptive among us will have realized that we've only spoken about half the Bible. There's another part that we haven't touched on, which is, of course, the Old Testament. Are these also Jesus' words? Do I also meet with Jesus and hear his living voice in them? And you'll be relieved to know that the answer is yes. All of the Bible are Jesus' words, and in all of the Bible I meet with him. So point two, the Old Testament, the Father's words through the prophets by the Spirit. And to look at this, let's turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, where Jesus explains to us what we have in the Old Testament. So Jesus is getting towards the end of a reply to the Jews, who we read in verse 18 were seeking to kill him. They were against him because he called God his Father, making himself equal with God. In the first part of the speech, Jesus has been explaining the intimate relationship between him and the Father. And now he turns to explain how the Father has actually been preparing for his arrival all through the ages, all leading up to his presence on earth. John chapter 5, verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent. And here it is. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Do you see the points that Jesus is making here in these verses about the Old Testament? Everything that God has been saying through the prophets in the Old Testament was about me. It's about Jesus. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. In other words, the Father has been speaking about me. And where has he done that? Verse 39, in the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. The Old Testament scriptures are the Father's words about Jesus. They were all about him, pointing towards him, all preparing the way for him. Jesus goes on to reinforce the point a few verses later in verse 45 and 46. Again, I wonder if we'd just look down to that. Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why? For he wrote of me." Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament prophet, wrote about Jesus. If you go to the National Portrait Gallery, it's possible to see all the sketches of the great paintings, sometimes put alongside the painting that has been filled out. Well, the Old Testament is a little bit like the Father's sketch, drawing the Son. It's a preparation and outline for the full reality to be filled in. It was a growing and gradual outline that was written over centuries, that's anticipating the shape of the final Word of God to come. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus. He has filled in, coloured in, the sketch of the Old Testament. And so you had Moses writing about Adam. Think about Adam, a man who was meant to work and keep the garden and to be the king over all the universe. But Adam, who was a shadow of the true Adam, the Lord Jesus, the true Son of Man, who arrived and did what Adam should have done, who is the ruler that God intended. Or the way that the Psalms speak of this great king to come, who would subdue all of God's enemies and bring about universal rule. Well, you know who he is. Or in Hosea's description of the Lord who would come as the bridegroom of his people and purify his people and make his bride beautiful, washed of all her sin, and so on. The story of the Old Testament is the sketch, the preparation for the reality that came in the Lord Jesus. Jesus burst onto the stage of history and filled in the shadows with flesh. The New Testament then is the climax, the conclusion, the culmination of all that the Old Testament predicts. So all of the Old Testament is the Father's words through the prophets by the Spirit. And yes, it is by the Spirit, just as we saw with the apostles. The Spirit worked in the prophets in the same way, just to ensure that they said exactly what the Son wanted them to say. The Spirit was there working in them, preparing and enabling the prophets to produce in the Old Testament exactly what the Father was saying about the Son. So you see that quote there from 1 Peter, one of the ways that the New Testament makes this point. It says this, "Concerning your salvation, that is our salvation, the Old Testament prophets searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." The Old Testament prophet's message was the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and the glories that would follow. The message of the Old Testament is all about Jesus. And how did they do that? The Spirit of Christ working in them to ensure that exactly what came out of their pens was precisely what the Spirit of Jesus wanted them to say about him, about his life, death, and resurrection. Just as the apostles spoke by the Spirit, so too the prophets spoke by the Spirit. And so where have we got to? Both halves of the Bible. The New Testament, these are the Son's words through the apostles by the Spirit. The Old Testament, the Father's words through the prophets by the Spirit. And if we wanted to be really precise, we could add all about the Son. You start to go in circles a little bit when you start to speak in these ways. It's very Trinitarian. That is, it involves all three persons of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. It sounds very Trinitarian because it is Trinitarian. That is to say that the Bible is all the Father, the Son, and the Spirit's words at the same time with that one key purpose of making Jesus known to us. And so we said earlier that if we're going to print any of the New Testament in red as the words of Jesus, then we should print all of it. But I want to go further and say that if we're going to print any of the Bible in red, we want to print all of it in red, because all of it are Jesus' words to us, all of it making Jesus fully and finally known to us. Which takes us to where we began with point three, which is really the conclusion of everything we've been thinking about in this talk. The Son known finally and fully through the Bible. Do you remember where we began this morning? No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let's think through the logic. There is nothing that has been lost of God's revelation of himself in the Son. Nothing lost. All of what the Father wants us to know of him has been revealed in the Son. But also, there has been nothing lost out of God's revelation of the Son in the words of the Bible. Do you see that? There's been nothing lost of God's revelation of the Son, the Lord Jesus, in the words of the Bible. The Son is fully and finally known in the words of the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a distinction between the Word of God, the Bible, and the Word of God, the Son. The Bible is not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Bible. But we mustn't separate the two. These are his words. They're not disembodied, totally distinct other words. They are his words, and all of them are his words. And it's by them that he makes himself known. That is the way he's chosen to make himself known. That is the only way he has chosen to make himself known. It is through his words, these words, the words of Scripture, that I come to know him and have eternal life. Now, there's a lot to think through there and plenty of questions for us to ask in our group time, to store them up for the question time. To discuss. But if that is the case, which I'm deeply persuaded the Bible is showing us is the case, then it means that the Bible is precious. Precious in the same way that Jesus is precious. So first point of application, the Bible is precious because Jesus is precious. Put it this way, imagine there's a young wife whose husband has gone on a very dangerous and distant mountaineering expedition, and the only way that the wife can contact him is through a very specifically set up and specially set up satellite phone. And the poor dear loves him and misses him so much that she's on the phone all the time. And you ask her, why do you do that? Why are you on the phone all the time? Imagine if she answered, oh, because I love the phone. It would be very strange. No, expect what she would say is, what a silly question. I love my husband. I love to hear his voice. And the only way I can hear his voice is through this phone. But then if you asked her whether she loves that phone or whether that phone itself is precious to her, she'd say, yes, of course, it's more precious to me than anything because it's the way that I see, it's the way that I meet with, it's the way I hear my husband's voice. We see where I'm going. Let's change the question to the Bible. Let's ask the question, why are you reading the Bible all the time? Why are you so obsessed about the Bible? Oh, it's because I love the Bible. That would be a very strange response. If I meant by that, I find the Bible itself, just in and of itself, a very interesting and fascinating book. And can I say that's a danger for us as a church like St. Helens, where we are devoted to the Bible, but we must go the next step. Yes, I love the Bible because it's the most precious thing in the world because I love my husband. That is, I love my Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And it is the way, the only way, that I hear his voice. That's why I love the Bible. And I hope that's how we come to think of what we're doing in church at RML on Sundays, or as we open the Bible with a friend, or as we read it for ourselves, or as we take Jesus' words into our hearts and have them with us as we walk through the day. Not studying an interesting deposit of religious information in and of itself, but listening to the voice of my Saviour, the only way I can hear his voice. Imagine for a moment you could have an hour with Jesus in his presence, listening to his voice. You don't need to imagine, because that's what we have. As I open the pages of Scripture, I listen to, I meet with my Saviour. Imagine if you could walk through life at every moment with Jesus by your side, having his presence with you. Well, you don't have to imagine, of course, because you can have, we do have, Jesus' word in our hearts as we walk through life. The Bible is precious because Jesus is precious. But also, the Bible is plenty because Jesus is plenty. The technical term for what we've been discussing in this talk is the sufficiency of Scripture. Sounds very technical and boring, that's why I haven't used it. But technically, that is what we were talking about, the sufficiency of Scripture. That is to say that all I need to know of God comes to me in the Scriptures. These words are the words of eternal life. The Bible is sufficient. But do you see how the sufficiency of Scripture is intimately connected to and directly connected to the sufficiency of Jesus? You can't separate the two. You see, the Bible is sufficient only because Jesus is sufficient. The Bible is enough only because Jesus is enough. The Bible is plenty because Jesus is plenty. There is no life outside of Jesus. Outside of Jesus, there is only death. And therefore, there is no life outside of Jesus' words. There is no life outside of this book. These words are his life-giving words for us. So you remember where we got to at the end of the last talk, perhaps. All that we said about Jesus' words there are true of the Bible. So again, we don't need to look outside of Jesus' words in the Bible to experience God. Actually, to do that, do you see, is to dishonor him. To say that the Bible isn't enough to experience God fully is to say that Jesus isn't enough to experience God fully. And that is, of course, a terrible, terrible thing to say. Again, there's no sense in waiting for extra communication, other words, other experiences of God outside the words of the Bible. because that is to say that Jesus is not enough. Again, there's no sense in seeking some sort of mystical, wordless experience to get in touch with the divine, as though some sort of feeling, apart from his word, apart from his clear word, is authentic. No, Jesus is met through his living word. The most extraordinary and profound and deep and spiritual and life-giving, life-enhancing experience, heart-moving, emotion-driving experience I can have this side of heaven before I see him face to face is listening to his voice in the scriptures. Authentic spirituality is Bible spirituality. And therefore, everything outside of that is false, empty, and lifeless. In his words, these words alone, do I find eternal life. And if we really grasped that, it would change unimaginably our approach to what we have in this treasure, in Jesus' words, the scriptures. Let me read from John chapter 14, verse 23 again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for who we have in the Lord Jesus, the one who has fully revealed you, the one by whom we know you and enter into relationship with you, the one in whom we have eternal life. And we thank you for his trustworthy words given to us fully and sufficiently in the scriptures. We pray that you would enable us to see what a precious treasure they are, not to see them as an end in themselves, but the very voice of our living Saviour. And we pray that we would act in a way that is appropriate to that, that we would long for them, listen to them, feed on them, and grow by them all the days of our lives. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.